Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Father God, we do praise and thank you for your fatherhood, and we thank you for your incredible love for us in and through Jesus. Please help us to know that love that surpasses knowledge more and more, that we may be filled with all your fullness. Particularly as we think about this area of parenting, give us wisdom, give us grace, help us to be fixing our eyes all the more on Jesus, and help us to be ministering to one another, doing that work of ministry as we speak at the word of truth to each other. Please use this time together for our good and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it would be a great help if you picked up a Bible and turned to Ephesians. We're going to be spending most of our time there, though I will mention one or two other places. And Ephesians chapter 5, I was going to read verses 15 to 21 and 6, 1 to 4, but actually I think I'm just going to read from verse 15 of chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 6, verse 4. Page 1177. Ephesians 5, starting to read at verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Well, once again, thank you so much, everybody, for coming along to think about this really key area. I think you should have on one side an outline of where we're going to be going. So I'm going to speak for half an hour or so, then we'll have discussion groups, then question time, and so on and so forth. An outline of what I'll be saying for the next half an hour is on the reverse. So if you want to jot down notes or work out how far through we've got, that would be a help to you. And I recognise we're speaking this evening about something we all care about a huge deal, and also an area where we become most conscious of our own failures. I think there's not much more humbling, but also more joy-giving than parenting. I also think there's not much that exposes our ungodliness more quickly or more easily than our children. And there's little that makes us more anxious, which is a good thing if it causes us to pray and keep praying. Anyway, as we begin, it is helpful, I think, to lay some foundations. So briefly, three truths we need to keep remembering about God, and three truths we need to remember about parenting as we kick off. Firstly, God is sovereign. He's in control over our salvation and our children's salvation and over every atom and molecule in existence. So if you've got Ephesians open, you might want to flip back to chapter 1, verse 3, and remember what we read there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. God is in control. He's in control over our eternal destinies. He's in control whether our children go off the rails. He's in control of additional needs, medical emergencies, sibling rivalries, sleepless nights, and everything else. Secondly, God is good. He loves us more than we can fathom. In love, he predestined us. Or just look across to chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. He loves our children more than we do. He wants and knows what's best for them better than we do. And then thirdly, God is enough. There are loads of brilliant things to enjoy, loads of good hopes and dreams for our children, but God is enough. Coming to Jesus really is what it's all about. And God's given us everything we need in his word. We need to keep believing the gospel. We'll come back to this a bit later on. But without oversimplifying or being trite in any way, the gospel is what we need. It is what our children need. Back in chapter 1, Paul's prayer is basically for us to realize we have everything we need in God. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. God's power towards us who believe is immeasurably great. We have all the resources we need in him. We've already seen, verse 3 of chapter 1, that the believer has every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. God really is enough. And then three quick truths about parenting. And they could be said about a lot of other things as well, I'm aware, but they're still helpful reminders. The Bible is clear that parenting is good. All things were created good in Genesis 1. In fact, the chapter closes with the summary that it was very good. And at the crescendo of the sixth day with the creation of humanity, we get what's sometimes called the creation mandate. Adam and Eve are told what to do. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Multiplying and filling the earth meant having children. Parenting is baked into creation. It is part of God's good purposes for marriage and for how his rule was to be established all over the world. It is a good gift from the Lord. So parenting is good. But also, don't forget, parenting is grim. Ever since Genesis 3 and the fall, life has been hard. And it's interesting, it's particularly childbirth, child rearing that's impacted. Genesis 3:16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Even a skim through the Bible underlines how not just childbirth, but even parenthood is fraught with difficulties and dangers. It is part of the world we live in now. And you don't really need me to tell you that parenting is often really tough. We feel we can't do it. It can be grim. And childlessness is a great pain too. It's not always straightforward having children. Longing to be a parent, trying to become a parent, and being a parent are all very often difficult and painful. But then thirdly, parenting is governed by the gospel. It's interesting when Paul picks up the language of Genesis 1 in Colossians 1, he doesn't apply it to parents having lots of children, but to the gospel multiplying and being fruitful all over the world. Having children is subsumed in the much bigger gospel mandate to make disciples of Jesus Christ of all nations. It's not at odds with raising children, as we'll see, but having children is part of the whole. Seeking to bring up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is just one way, a very important way, but just one way the gospel spreads and bears fruit all over the world. And so Paul can say in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And turning back to Ephesians, where we'll be spending most of our time, we see parenting, just a little bit like marriage, mirrors the relationship we're all created for. So chapter 3, verse 14, where we began. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Every family, literally every fatherhood, is all derived from our heavenly Father. He is the source, the center, the model of any true fatherhood. So all parenting must be governed by the gospel. But with the foundations in place, what is parenting about? What should we be doing other than keeping our children alive? And if we're not a parent, how can we be praying for and encouraging parents here at St. John's? I hope we don't think a mum and a dad, however loving and competent we are sufficient to raise a child. We need a church. So I want us to look at the purpose of Christian parenting, at the pillars or platform of Christian parenting, and then the principles or practice of Christian parenting. So firstly, the purpose of Christian parenting. And we will get to Ephesians 6 in a moment, but I want to start by stepping back from Ephesians 6. We're thinking about the purpose, the goal, the aim of Christian parenting. And I want us to see the purpose is not simply about me and my nuclear family. And we need to remember Ephesians 6 is in the context of the whole letter. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 10, we'll see God in Christ has put on display his plan for the fullness of all time to unite all things in Christ in heaven and on earth. And then chapter 3, verse 10, we read that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so ultimately, the purpose of Christian parenting is the same as the purpose of all Christian living, to bring glory to God and his grace. The riches of God's grace are put on display for the watching world to see. It's like the church is a trophy cabinet or a scale model for the world to look on and marvel. One author talks about the church being an eruption of the cosmic victory of Christ. And so God has put us in his church, and in the church the intention is to show, to put on display the rule of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of all Christian living, that we bring glory to God through living a life for him. So if you just flick over, you'll see chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore urge you to walk. Chapter 4, verse 17, no longer walk. 5, verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8, walk. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. It is how we live under Christ's lordship. So we need to be super clear. My responsibility in Christ is not that little Veronica gets 25 A stars or nines or whatever the top grade happens to be at the time. My purpose in parenting is not for little Tarquin to be the next Elon Musk or Harry Kane. It's not even for my children to be happy, as good a thing as that is. And now, of course, it's not that education or sport or happiness don't matter, but they are subordinate to and in the service of God and his gospel. God being glorified. We must resist that pull to live vicariously through our children, to project our worldly hopes and dreams onto them. We try regularly to tell our boys we really don't care how they do in their exams. Now, before you kind of run screaming out the room, what we do care about is that whatever they do, they work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That will involve mean working hard for exams. What we care about is they're being kind to others, and not repaying evil for evil, telling the truth and so on. So if they really did work jolly hard for their exams as working for the Lord, but failed them all, that would be fine. In fact, it would be a good thing if they'd been honouring Jesus. And it's so liberating, isn't it? I don't need to get my children to match a certain standard or meet a level of academic or sporting or musical or social success. Our goal is they grow up to give glory to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So just think about the pointers we get in Scripture, chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 19. God says to Abraham, God says about Abraham rather, I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Or Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, make them known to your children and your children's children. Chapter 6, chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, talking about God's words, Moses says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders he has done. Malachi 2, verse 15, what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Now we get the idea, don't we? Our goal is that children grow up to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't manufacture it, we can't force it, we can't engineer it, but it's still our aim, our purpose, our goal. And actually, I think it takes a lot of the pressure off us because we can trust God's word. It is very, very powerful. Remember, he is sovereign. When it comes to question time, we'll probably discover there's a lot of freedom in how we parent. We never forget that grace rules. So the purpose of Christian parenting is to bring up a child to know and love the Lord Jesus and bring honor to his name. It's liberating. It's also challenging. Maybe in discussion time, we could talk about what we're really aiming for in our parenting, if we're honest. What purpose are we driving towards? What happens when different priorities come into conflict? It's all good and well thinking we want our children to love Jesus and also get all the top grades and sports and music scholarships. But what about when sport and church clash? What about when academic success and evangelism come into conflict? And all of this means we don't have a particular model that we need to sign up to. Andreas Kostenberger writes really helpful in his book, God, Marriage and Family. He says this, a proper approach to parenting needs to leave adequate room for the relational component in parenting. Christian parenting should be undergirded by wisdom derived from meditation on scripture, the filling of the Holy Spirit, advice from others, this is where quality literature can be very helpful if it's balanced and based on biblical principles, and relational experience with the child. Ultimately, we should be careful not to rely on any one human method that, no matter how biblical it may claim to be, is always one step removed from the Bible. Our supreme trust should be in God and in his word, and we must humbly acknowledge that our understanding of scripture is not to be equated with the teaching of scripture itself. So the purpose of parenting, God being glorified through children submitting to the lordship of Jesus. But then next, the pillars of Christian parenting. And the two pillars you'll see on the outline Paul gives are the church and marriage. And this is where reading a passage in its context is so helpful. You see, again, Ephesians 6 comes in a letter as a whole. Again and again and again, Paul underlines the centrality, the importance, the purpose of the church. And in chapter 4, we see the risen Christ giving gifts to his church so we may grow up into the head, equipped for the work of ministry, that we may bring glory to God. And then we see the church as it lives and grows. And so you find yourself as a Christian couple within the church, and you have the resources of the church to help you in your Christian parenting. And parents can often feel overwhelmed. I don't think it's just me. And so we need to remember Ephesians 6. It is written to all the Christians in the church in Ephesus, not just the parents. Although parents need to take this to heart the most, it's not that they raise their kids in isolation. We need the church. Some years ago now, Hillary Clinton wrote a book called It Takes a Village. From the title, comes from an African proverb. It takes a village to raise a child. I have no idea whether the book is brilliant or rubbish. I've never read it. But the title does helpfully suggest that raising children is down to more than just their parents. And actually, far more importantly than Hillary Clinton's book, we've seen in Ephesians how God has given us one another to build each other up into maturity in Christ. If we had more time, we could go back and read chapter 4 again and see God's plans for the church. So in a sense, Jono's work with the teenagers is just at the behest of Christian parents and helping them in their work. The same is true with ARC and Sunday school teachers. But whether you're single or married or don't have kids, we can all still help parents raise their children. And I hope parents take that on board as well. As they grow up, children often challenge what their parents say more and more. Having older role models who will teach them the Bible, model living for Jesus, is increasingly important. and actually is the responsibility given to the local church. And we all need one another. No nuclear family is self-sufficient in teaching us about Jesus. If folk don't have children, are we helping them, encouraging them to help those who do? I think it's where leading on camp, serving in the youth or children's ministry here at St. John's can be so helpful. It can be why babysitting, when deliberately done to be investing in children, can be so wise, so beneficial. Parents, are we looking to those in St. John's as people who we can point our children to, those imitating Christ? It takes a church to raise a child. That's the first pillar. And then the second pillar is marriage. Again, Ephesians 6 comes in the context of Ephesians 5. I hope that's not rocket science. Christian parenting comes in the context of a Christian husband and a Christian wife. Again, if we had more time, we could work through verses 22 to 33 of chapter 5. Husbands living as the Christ-like head, lovingly laying down their lives so their wives can grow more like Jesus. Wives respectfully submitting in a way that mirrors the church submitting to Christ. I was thinking about it. If Claire and I were living more and more like this, I reckon a significant number of our parenting woes would disappear overnight. So in many ways, this could be as much an evening on parenting as an evening on marriage. And may I suggest, as we consider parenting, we are also considering our marriage and how that's going. And just to let folk know, our hope is next year at some point we do run a marriage refresher in a similar format to this parenting evening. Friction and difficulty with raising children is so frequently made worse by and magnifies friction and difficulty within marriage. So again, another question to consider is, how is our marriage doing? Are we aligned as husband and wife in our purpose in parenting? And I know there are many who struggle as a single parent. Either they are the only parent, or sometimes a believer is married to an unbeliever. And it can be very hard when your ultimate goal for your children is so different. But in general, God has given a husband and a wife, not only to each other, to strengthen one another in their service of Jesus, but he also gives a child a mother and a father. Children seeing their parents love Jesus and love one another is such good soil for children to grow up in. None of us will be doing it perfectly, but we should be prayerfully striving to grow and make progress. I will be a better father in the Lord if I'm a better husband in the Lord, and I'll be a better husband in the Lord if I'm walking more closely with Jesus myself day by day, reading his word, praying regularly. But what exactly are we doing in our parenting? How do we do it? Well, finally, this evening, we turn to the practice of Christian parenting. And here is where we actually turn to chapter 6 and dig in to verses 1 to 4. And basically, it can be summed up in two words: obedience and nurture. As parents, we're wanting to help our children obey, and we're wanting to nurture them in the Lord. So just look down with me to verse 1 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Although we all know what a child is, it's not immediately obvious who Paul has in mind. After all, in one sense, we're all children. I remember when I was about 20, my dad trying to persuade a station master that the offer for children to go free with one paying adult applied to me and my 19-year-old brother. But the context here is that clearly children who are still growing up, being taught at home, I think it roughly corresponds to those still living at home, those in full-time education. But we don't want to be too rigid, though, because the word for child here is more about relationship than age. But I'm going to roughly work along the lines of it's those up to about the age of 18. Paul's command is clear. Children are to submit by obeying their parents. That word obey is more than the wife willingly placing herself under the authority of her husband. It's the idea of listening attentively to conform to a command. The picture, I've told this to my boys before, see how much it works, that the picture is of the sheepdog trials, where the dog is poised, ready to listen for the whistle and then responding immediately. And this is the child listening up, ready and eager to do what their parents say. And it's hugely countercultural, isn't it? I don't know. I think Radio 1 might still have a phone-in show where teenagers phone in and air their most embarrassing problems to the host and the listening nation. Just imagine if one of them says something like this: well, the problem is my parents. They're just so unfair. They won't let me watch TV after 10 p.m. They insist on being my friends on Facebook. They're always on at me to do my homework or tidy my room or do the washing up or whatever. I wonder, would we ever hear the DJ reply, Caleb, obey your parents. cuts against the grain of the world around us. And so we'll need to hear the motivation Paul gives to children. I wonder if we noticed it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Again, we're reminded of chapter 5, verse 21, where we're told to submit out of reverence, literally fear of Christ. Children don't obey because their parents are cool, because they always agree with what they tell them to do. They obey because of Jesus. And now, because it's in the Lord, there may be something a parent tells them to do that they can't do on a rare occasion. That would be going against what the Bible says. But Paul's emphasis here is that obedience to parents is right. Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Back in chapter 5, Paul talked about what is proper among Christians, and it's the same idea here. Verses 2 and 3, he unpacked it a bit more. They've caused a little bit of confusion down the ages. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Is Paul quoting Exodus 20 as a promise of a cushy life now, perhaps a promise of eternal life? Well, I don't think it can be a cast iron guarantee of either. The rest of the Bible shows us that. Now, clearly, in the Old Testament, the understanding was that obedience to parents led to the general well-being of the child, not least because disobedience was punishable by stoning. And it's still true now that generally speaking, a child that learns to be obedient to their parents gets in less trouble, does better at school, listens to their teacher, and so on. But I'm not sure that's what Paul is concerned about. I think here he's probably underlining the fact that this commandment's really important. It's the first one with a promise. And also, obedience to parents has always been right and proper and fitting and part of God's word. And he's also highlighting how we already have the promise in Jesus. So it just makes sense to keep the commandment. It is fitting. It's also a healthy reminder that our responsibility to our parents doesn't end when we leave home. That word honour in verse 2 is for all ages. It means showing respect and consideration and care. Obedience when living at home, honour for a lifetime. However countercultural, God's word is clear. Children are to obey. And if children are to obey, then parents are to nurture. And now both parents must be involved in raising their children in the Lord, but it is the responsibility given to the fathers here. And like husbands in chapter 5, it's not sole responsibility, but primary responsibility. Again, within St. John's, there'll be those who are married and would love to have children but can't. There are some who are single but would love to be married and have children. There may well be single parents or people married to someone who would never want to raise their child in a biblical way. And so it's not always easy at reading words like this, but they are for the whole church to take on board. Everyone needs to know how fathers should raise their children. And what are they to do? Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul begins with what they're not to do. Don't provoke your children to anger. I've said this to some people before. I remember reading this before I had children, thinking, why would any dad in his right mind want to wind his children up? Only an idiot would do that. And I've got children, I find myself really tempted to mock them when they're behaving in just a ridiculous way. And you kind of want to mirror it back. But actually, it's exasperating them, provoking them to anger. And Paul reckons it's something all dads need to watch out for. One commentator helpfully says, what is ruled out is excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. But what are fathers to do? Do teach, says Paul. Bring them up, literally nourish them, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The idea is of training children, instructing them to get things fixed and established in their minds. But again, you might ask, well, thanks for that, Tom, but how practically do I do that? Well, interestingly, those words, discipline and instruction, they're used by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, of what God's word does to God's people. And actually, if we've read through Ephesians, then we'll know that we're saved through hearing the word of truth, back in chapter 1, verse 13. In chapter 5, verse 26, it's God's gospel word that has cleansed us. This nourishing of our children includes their general upbringing, but must involve teaching them the gospel and teaching them the Bible, which is hardly surprising because it's the training and instruction, or discipline and instruction, of the Lord. The whole goal is they come to know Jesus. to use Paul's words from chapter 4, our aim should be that our children hear about Jesus and are taught in him and so learn Christ. So it's going to look like reading the Bible with our children, praying with them, but also living out the gospel day in, day out, explaining it to them as the opportunity arises. And I reckon our temptation is always to dig up the roots. I'm not much of a gardener, but I do know that a healthy plant needs roots that go deep down into the soil. I also know that it would be a rubbish gardener who keeps on digging up a plant just to check the roots are actually growing deeper and deeper. We might want to delve to find how our children are doing spiritually, but don't dig up the roots. Trust God to do his work through his word. Keep praying, keep bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And again, we must remember this is the goal, not the guarantee. Now, we can't make our children Christians, but we can consistently point them to Jesus in what we say and do. There's a lot more that we could say, and we're going to have discussion groups straight away. I have forgotten to give my questions out, so let me tell you my questions, and then let me pray once again. Here are three questions that we could use. If you've got other questions, you might want to go for them. What are we aiming for in parenting? What are we aiming for in parenting? That could be, what should we be aiming for? What are we actually aiming for? You can decide how to answer that. What are we aiming for in parenting? How does the gospel need to keep reorienting our thinking? How should the gospel keep reorienting our thinking? And then thirdly, how can we help one another in this? If actually these are words to the whole church, how can we help one another do verses 1 to 4 of Ephesians 6? You might think of better questions, other questions, that's fine. You go for them. I think we'll have 10 minutes before we turn to groups of appropriate size where we sit. Let me just lead us in prayer once again. Father God, we do once again thank you for the privilege of parenthood. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is sufficient. You've given us everything we need in your word and in your Son. As we continue to think these things over, I pray now for this discussion time that we talk about the right things in the right way, and we'd be a real encouragement and help to each other, putting your word into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.